But if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn together to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. The book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. The Apostle Paul told us that the things that were recorded in the Old Testament, the things that were written aforetime, written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, Paul said, so that we could have hope. And that's what we're going to see tonight as we continue our study of the end times. Now, you'll remember the Lord God back in Numbers chapter 10, verse 2 to verse number 4. The Lord God commanded Moses to make two silver trumpets. And the purpose of those silver trumpets was clearly stated. At certain times and for certain reasons, those trumpets would be used to call certain people to a certain place for a certain purpose. If both of the trumpets, there were two of them, if both of them were sounded, then it was a call for the whole nation to come together. The whole nation was to come together for a time of worship, or for a time of travel, or for a time of war. A whole nation is to assemble together. But if only one trumpet was sounded, then that was a call for the princes of Israel. It was a call specifically for the princes of Israel to come and to meet with Moses at the Lord's house or the tabernacle. Now, in the very same way, there's coming a day, we just sang about it, there's coming a day when a single trump is going to sound, not Donald, okay, but a single trumpet is going to sound. And all of those who are princes, what's a prince? A prince is the child of the king, right? And so there's coming a day when a single trump is going to sound. And all of the princes, the children of the king, are going to be called to God's house in heaven. And that's what the Apostle Paul spoke of when he challenged and encouraged us as the children of God to be faithfully, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Don't worry, I'll get to 1 Thessalonians in a minute. But Titus chapter 2, verse number 13, he said, looking for that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, many times I fear that when we are reading the Bible, I fear that many times we read too fast. And we just kind of skim over and we go through real fast. And because of that, we sometimes miss things that are very important. And as we read this verse in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, I think we kind of read it like looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That sounds really good. But we fail to notice there's actually two things there. There's actually two things that are found in that verse. We miss the fact that the two events that we're to be looking for are very clearly presented here. I sent you the notes because I forgot my little adapter, so I couldn't plug my computer to the HDMI cable, and so we're doing it old school, okay? No, actually, old school would be I give you a piece of paper, but we're doing it old school. So if you're little notes on your digital device there, I sent them to you in the HPC announcement WhatsApp group. And so you can look at that, and you'll see I put a chart there. It's a chart to show the order of these two events that are mentioned in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13. First of all, there is the blessed hope. There's the blessed hope. Now, on that chart, that blessed hope would be what we would call the rapture. The rapture. This is when Jesus Christ is going to come. We're going to be caught up. We're going to meet him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what we're looking for. That's the blessed hope, the rapture. When all of the saints of all the ages are going to be caught up to heaven. And that will usher in a period then, immediately after that will be a period of tribulation and then a period of great tribulation. Each of those periods lasting about 3.5 years for a total of 7 years of tribulation, and then will come the glorious appearing that we find in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13. And that glorious appearing is when the Lord Jesus Christ is literally going to come, not to the clouds, but he's going to come all the way to this earth. And that will be the second coming of Christ. Now I want you to understand that many times people get these things confused. And let me just tell you, as I've told you many times before, things that are different are not the same, okay? So let me show you the differences between these two comings that we find. First of all, there is a difference in their speed. There's a difference in their speed. Concerning the rapture, this event that could happen at any moment, concerning the rapture of the saints, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 52 that when it happens, it's going to happen, and here's the way the Apostle Paul said it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye. Now notice it doesn't say in the blink of an eye. You know, sometimes we say, well, yeah, well, it's going to come, it's going to be really fast, it's going to be a blink. Did you see it? Pretty fast, huh? Yes, that's pretty quick. But it doesn't say a blink. A blink, I've read, I haven't ever timed this, but a blink is between 300 and 400 milliseconds. That's how long it takes to blink, okay? It's less than a half a second, in other words. But the twinkling of an eye is actually a reflected particle of light. That's what a twinkle is. It's a reflected particle of light. And light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. Bottom line, when this rapture takes place, it is going to happen so quickly that nobody is going to see it. Nobody's going to see it. 1 minute you're there, next minute you're gone. Not even a minute to that twinkle. You're gone. Okay. You're gone. And it's going to be that quick. But with the second coming of Christ, we find something very different. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, that when Christ comes again the second time, here's what it says. It says, every eye is going to see him. So there's a difference. There's a difference in the speed. The rapture is going to be so fast, nobody will be able to see it. Second coming of Christ, every eye is going to see him as he comes back to this earth. So there's a difference in the speed. Number two, there's also a difference in the place, a difference in the place. Again, looking at the chart that I gave you concerning the rapture, the Lord Jesus is going to, he's going to call us up. We're going to meet him in the air, and he's going to escort us then into heaven. He's not going to send an angel. He's going to come himself to meet us and to escort to the place that he's prepared for us. But at the second coming, as we've already said, he's going to come literally all the way down to this earth and establish his kingdom in the physical city of Jerusalem. Now it's important to notice that there are no signs for the rapture. There are no signs for the rapture. It could happen at any time. The Bible is filled, though, with signs of the second coming. They're filled with signs of the second coming. And so, therefore, Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 28, when these things begin to come to pass, and he's talking about the signs from the second coming, and he says, when you begin to see this, when you begin to see it, then look up. Look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, we're already seeing some signs of the second coming. We talked about two of them last week, the regathering of Israel. That's one of the signs that the Bible gives. Also, the realignment of the nations in Europe. And so those things are those signs. We're already beginning to see that. Signs for the second coming. And if we're already seeing those signs, then please understand the rapture is 7 years before that. So how much closer are we? It could happen at any time. It could happen any moment. Now, and to be honest, I know that multitudes of Christians through the centuries have lived with the expectation that Jesus would come in their lifetime, that they would live to see the rapture. But of course, you know, many of them, they had that expectation and they died. They didn't see it. They went to heaven by way of death, not by the way of rapture. But I just am fully convinced, Brother Tim, that we're going to see this thing, okay? We're going to see it in our lifetime. And I like what one preacher said. He said, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker, okay? And so that's exactly where I'm at. But this rapture takes place, just like when the nation of Israel was called to meet with Moses, it will be in a response to the sound of a trumpet. We're going to respond to the sound of a trumpet. And that's exactly what we're going to see as we go through this passage now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. A couple of things I want us to notice. Number one, the preview of the rapture. The preview of the rapture. In our text, of course, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to a group of believers. He's writing to the church in Thessalonica. And he wants to accomplish three things as he writes to them concerning this rapture. First of all, letter A, he wants to dispel their ignorance. He wants to dispel their ignorance. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to have a perfect understanding about end times. I want you to understand perfectly well. And of course, when he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, this is not it's not a personal attack. It's not a personal put down. He's not speaking down to them. He's simply saying that there's a spiritual truth here that you don't have. There's a spiritual truth. You're not familiar with this truth. You're uninformed about this truth. And so I don't want you to be ignorant of this truth that is so, so very important and so very encouraging for the child of God. And by the way, that's the same reason why the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Bottom line is one of the reasons why we need to study the Bible. We need to be faithfully studying the word of God is so that we can learn these things that we don't understand, so that we can understand the things that we don't know about yet. In other words, we need to study the scriptures in order that the God's Spirit, through his word, might dispel our ignorance. Okay, that was Paul's desire. Number one, he wanted to dispel their ignorance. Number two, letter B, he wanted also to describe their death. He wanted to describe their death. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:6 that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. We understand that, right? As long as we're in this body of flesh, we're absent from the Lord. And so, therefore, the Apostle Paul's desire in 2 Corinthians 5:8 was to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That was the desire that he had. Now, we need to know that when a child of God dies, his soul and spirit will immediately go to heaven. In this age in which we live, when a child of God dies and his faith is in Christ, as soon as he dies, he departs from this physical world and he goes to be with the Lord. But he leaves behind this carcass that he lived in. He leaves behind this shell that we call his human body. The body is still here. And that body is going to be taken, and it'll be taken to Mundi or to a cemetery somewhere, and it will be dealt with in whatever way the family sees fit to deal with it. But the thing that we need to understand is this physical part of death the Apostle Paul is dealing with. Notice it in verse number 13 again, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, and notice the words, concerning them which are asleep. Concerning them which are asleep. Now, in our text, the Greek word the Apostle Paul used for those Christians who had died, the Greek word literally meant
They fell asleep.
They fell asleep. That is what it is like for a child of God when they die. They just go to sleep. And that's why when he spoke of raising Lazarus from the dead, you remember what Jesus told his disciples in John 11:11? He said, our friend Lazarus is what?
Sleepeth.
He's sleeping. And I go that I may what? Awake him out of his sleep. And so the Lord Jesus, same word, likened death to a sleep. I find this very interesting. It's been noted that in the days of the Apostle Paul, there was a Greek word that meant a rest house for strangers, a sleeping place. Now, that was the word that was used for an inn, a hotel, motel, whatever you want to call it. In other words, that was word was used to describe those places where people would go, they would sleep there, expecting the next morning to get up and to continue on their journey to their desired destination. There's a Greek word that they use for that. It's interesting that the early Christians used that same Greek word for their cemeteries. They use the same Greek word. It's just a sleeping place. It's a place where we go to sleep and we're put there to rest. But there's coming a day, we're going to wake up. And we're going to continue, and this body is going to continue on, and it's going to go to heaven. The bottom line, just as the traveler will sleep in the hotel, wake up the next morning to continue his journey to the final destination, the physical body of the child of God falls asleep and is buried with the confident expectation that it will be awakened in the morning. It will be awakened and brought to its final destination, which is in heaven. Then the Apostle Paul, after seeking to dispel their ignorance, to describe their death, let us see, he also wants to defend their hope. He wants to defend their hope. Look at verse 13 and verse 14. He says that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, while we naturally sorrow and grieve the death of a loved one, that's a natural thing. We sorrow, we grieve the death of a loved one who knows Christ as their Savior. But our sorrow and our grief, it's tinted with a shade of hope. It's not a hopeless situation. Years ago, we had a fellow in Korea, one of the pastors that was in one of the churches that we were working with, and he called one morning, like 3 o'clock in the morning, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Telephone rang. Of course, when the phone rings that time of morning, you always okay, who died? You know, you wonder because nobody calls that time of day. And so, but it was him. He said, "Can you please help me?" And he said, "My wife had a stroke," and. And at that time in Korea, there was a curfew. This was back in the late 70s, early 80s. And so they had a curfew on. And because I was an American and all of that, I could drive through the checkpoints. They could see me just waving through. And so he wanted to come and get him, his wife, and take them to a hospital. And so I did. And so she hung on for a couple of days, and then she passed away. But I'll never forget that Ginger and I went to the funeral, and we were standing in a cemetery outside the city of Daegu on beautiful mountain area there. And as we were standing there, our group was here, and then just up the hill a little ways, there was another group. And we watched the other group. We're down here, tears, sorrow. Husband has lost his wife, children have lost their mother. And so, you know, there's the tears, the sorrow, the grieving, which is natural. And yet at the same time, we're quietly singing some amazing hymns and all of that. But just up the hill, there was another human. And oh my goodness, the wailing and the hopelessness that you could just see it everywhere. No hope at all. And the Apostle Paul said, I want you to understand these things. I want you to understand that we grieve. Yes, we do grieve. But our grief is not without hope. We have a hope that is not clouded with doubt. It is not a hope that is clouded with uncertainty. Rather, it is a hope that is certain. And it's a hope that is sure because it is founded on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and his wonderful promise, as I live, so shall ye live also. Right? So we have this wonderful hope, the wonderful hope. Number two. Not only did we see the preview of the rapture, let's notice number two, the promise of the rapture. The promise of the rapture. In 30 AD, as the Lord Jesus was coming to the end of his earthly ministry, those who had walked with him experienced that basically they were on an emotional roller coaster. Okay, his followers are on an emotional roller coaster. They walked with him now for 3.5 years, and they learned from him. They've observed him in every situation you can imagine. They've seen his life. They've seen his ministry. Now he comes to them and he says, "Fellas, I'm going to die. We're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be crucified." And you can imagine the sadness, the sorrow that must have hit. But then he said, "Don't worry. 3 days later, I'm going to rise again." And now they're happy with it. So. And then he said, "But after that, I'm going to leave you, and I'm going to go back to my Father." And so in John chapter 14, verse 1-3, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, here it is. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Ah, what a wonderful promise. And that's the very same promise that the Apostle Paul speaks of in our text. Notice it, verse number 15. "For this we say unto you." And notice, Paul says, he wants you to understand very clearly, this is not his thought. This is not his thinking. This is not something he dreamed up all by himself. Notice what he says. He said, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, on the authority of what Jesus has said, we say to you, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And then the Apostle Paul outlines for us, number three, the program of the rapture. The program of the rapture. And there are several things that we're going to find that he's going to show us in this outline. Was he outlines for us the program of what it is that we're actually looking forward to. What it is that could actually happen even tonight. First of all, there will be a return. There will be a return. The Lord himself, verse 16. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven." As I mentioned a moment ago, he's not going to send angels to come and fetch us. He's going to come himself. He's going to come himself. And he's going to come, and he's going to come for us, and the coming will be announced with two sounds. Notice the sounds in verse 16. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." One day, as we're going through all the motions of living our lives, some of you will be at work. Some of you will be at home. Some of you will be in your classroom. And as you're going through the daily motions of your life, your whole day is going to be interrupted. And it's going to be interrupted by the shout of the archangel and by the trump of God. Now, I don't know for sure, but I think that it will be like the time when God the Father spoke from heaven. You can read about it in John chapter 12, verse 28 to verse 30. God the Father spoke from heaven, and the Bible says that the disciples, those who believed on him, they actually heard what was said. They understood what was said. But all of the unbelievers, you know what they did? They said, oh, did you hear that thunder? It had no meaning for them. They didn't recognize the voice, didn't recognize the words. For them, it was just like thunder, like thunder. I don't know, maybe that's how it's going to be when this voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, when it sounds. As believers, as soon as we hear it, we're going to know what it is, and we're going to be gone. But for the unbeliever, they don't have a clue. They won't have a clue. To them, it'd be, well, maybe that was just a thunder. I don't see any clouds in the sky, but I sure heard the thunder. Something like that. There's going to be a return. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection. Verse number 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. We which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. Now, let me stop right there just a minute. The word prevent, the old English word, it actually means to go before. To go before. And so he says the Lord is going to come. But when he comes, those of us who are alive, those of us who are still on the earth at his coming, we will not prevent or we will not go before those who are asleep, which is another word for what? They're dead, right? For those who have died in the Lord. And so in verse 16, he says that the dead in Christ then are going to rise first. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. The remains of that body that is laying in the grave, or the remains of those of the ashes, the dust that is in the grave, or the ashes that are in the urn, or wherever they have been deposited, it's all going to be brought together. It's going to be reunited, and all the parts are going to be put back in place, and God is going to make a brand new body. He's going to make it a brand new body. It'll be a perfect body, a glorified body. It'll be a body without any sin nature, without any weakness, without any frailties. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 tells us that the dead are going to be raised, and when they're raised, they will be raised incorruptible. Raised incorruptible. So there's going to be a return. There's going to be a resurrection. And then immediately following that resurrection, then let us see, there's going to be a rapture. There'll be a rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now you understand the word rapture. If you get your concordance and you look in the Bible for the word rapture, you'll find the word is not in the Bible anywhere. But the word that we use actually, it rapture means to be caught up, and that's actually the words that the Bible uses. If the Bible terminology is, well, we're going to be caught up. And so we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 to 53 says that when this happens, remember when the trumpet sounds, the dead, all their ashes and their dust, it's all going to come together. God's going to make a brand new body, just like he made a body for Adam from the dust of the earth, right? And it was a perfect body. God's going to do it again. And every believer is going to have a perfect body. And then we which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 and verse 53 says that at that very moment, we are going to be changed. We're going to be changed. And then he explains what that means in verse 53. For this corruptible, talk about this right here, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so that's the change that is going to take place. So there's going to be a return. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a rapture. And then number four, letter D, there's going to be a reunion. There's going to be a reunion. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Who? Those who have died in Christ. They're raised up and they have a new body, and then they're heading up, and then we're caught up and we're going up together. Can you imagine the reunion? The reunion that will take place, and we're going to be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we. That is the saying of all the ages. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse number 18 says, wherefore? Because of what we had just seen, because of what has just been given to us, Paul says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The rapture of the saints, I think, is probably one of the most comforting and encouraging doctrines that can be given to people who are going through times of difficulty. It's one of the most comforting and encouraging passages that can be given to people when they're going through times of great sorrow or tragedy. We are certainly living in some pretty difficult times right now. And people are having problems like they've never faced before. And so this message of the rapture, that this is not the end, that Jesus Christ is coming again, and there's a whole new future that is in store for us. This wonderful message of the rapture is most comforting and encouraging because it reminds us this world is not our home. We're just passing through. The world is not all there is. We have a glorious future in God's house. He has a place prepared for us, and it's waiting for us. And so in light of this great truth, the question then that we ought to think about is this. Since he may come at any moment, and since that is an assurance that we can hold to, we can cling to that, then the question is, how should I be living? How should I be living? I think John gives us the answer. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. He's writing to Christians and he says, and now, little children, abide in him. Now, let me just tell you something. As a believer in Jesus Christ, he abides in us, right? He abides in us. I mean, that's a fact. He abides in us through his Holy Spirit. And his promise is, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So he abides in us. That's not the issue. The issue is, are we abiding in him? Is he the center of our life? Is he the focus of everything that we do? Am I abiding? Am I abiding in him? And here's the admonition. He says, I want you, little children, abide in him. And here's the reason why. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This thing of abiding in him, it means that you're trusting in him as your Savior. In fact, I think that's certainly what Edward Mote is talking about when he penned the words, when he shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. You need to be born again. You need to be born again to have the abiding in him. But then also to abide in him means you allow him to lead you, and you allow him to guide you and to direct you in every aspect of your life. One last question. If those heavenly sounds were heard in the next 5 minutes, and there's no reason why they cannot be, no reason why they cannot be. If those sounds were heard in the next 5 minutes, are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? Do you know you're saved? That's most important. And if you know you're saved, are you living a life that is marked by obedience to him? Are you doing what he wants you to do? Are you living for self, or are you living for Christ? And may God help us to be found faithful when he comes, that we will not be ashamed.